Good evening and welcome to our evening service. It's good to see you. It's good to see you back again. And we trust that whether you're here physically in the service or whether you're watching online at home, that you will be blessed. We're delighted to have Andrew Daly back again as our speaker. Andrew was with us this morning and we were blessed by his ministry, and we do look forward to hearing from him this evening. Just some announcements for what's happening this week. On Monday and Tuesday, the Congregational Union meetings continue in Newton Ards at 8 o'clock both nights, and there will be supper after each of those meetings. Monday night is a fellowship rally, and Henry Montgomery will be the speaker. Tuesday is the missionary rally, and Bran and Hazel Parker from Faith Mission and Nigel Kissick from GMSA will be the speakers on Tuesday night. Now, I know we still have our own Bible study on Tuesday, but why not go Monday night to the Congregational Union meetings and then come here on Tuesday? Sort it. On Tuesday, as I said, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting, and the Reverend Frank Bennett is continuing his study on the church. Then Connect have their meeting at 7:30 in the sports hall on Thursday. Friday, we have our monthly prayer meeting for the vacancy, and that's at 7:30. And if you want to just pray about the man who is coming here, that the Lord will lead both him and us two together, do come along on Friday evening and pray. Next Sunday, we have our services at the usual times. That's 11 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. We have our children's service in the morning, and the speaker is Andy Lovell. The children will be taking part, and also, can I appeal to parents that it would be helpful if you have your children in the body of the church downstairs, because all the children will be receiving prizes next Sunday. The young people's service in the evening, Aaron Kirkpatrick will be taking that, and I'm sorry, young folk, you won't be getting any prizes, but we do look forward to hearing you take part in the service. Matthew and Liz Cuthbert have their prayer letter. Please take one. It's on the display board at the back, and pray for them as they serve the Lord with New Tribes Mission here at home. And then can I remind you of the Ukrainian appeal for shoeboxes for men, for women, and for frontline soldiers. All the details are on this leaflet, and the deadline is a couple of weeks. I'll give you warning, but it's a couple of weeks. And as I said this morning, we're having Donald Fleming from Faith in Action next month, and we're having the Ukrainian choir in August. So that's something to look forward to. I'm just going to ask one of our deacons, Sam Carson, now to come and lead us to the Lord in prayer.
Lord, we thank you once again for this second opportunity, Lord, on this Lord's Day to come together as a fellowship again in this beautiful sanctuary, Lord, to worship you. Lord, we thank you for answering our prayer and speaking to us this morning, Lord, for anointing our dear brother, Lord, and speaking so clearly to us, Lord, and with such a message in season, Lord, we were drawn to worship the thrice holy God. Lord, we were so clearly, Lord, warned about, Lord, focusing our eyes upon you and keeping and continuing to trust in you, Lord, and not looking around us, Lord, or setting our standard by our peers, but, Lord, looking to you for our standard. And, Lord, continuing to trust you and leaning on you. Lord, we pray tonight that you would continue to speak to us, that you would continue to feed us, Lord, in this gospel service. Lord, whilst there are many here that are saved, Lord, and Lord, we thank you that this sanctuary is filled with so many trophies of your grace. Lord, that man of Calvary that won my heart from me. Lord, so many of us can say that. Lord, it's wonderful. It's wonderful, Lord. You died for us while we were yet sinners. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. But Lord, we rejoice because we do love you. Lord, because we can love you. And Lord, our hope and our prayers tonight, Lord, are that some other dear visitor, Lord, if it is a visitor, perhaps it's someone, Lord, that sat under the gospel in this very church, Lord, for months and years, but that hasn't yet taken that step. Lord, it would be our hope and desire, Lord, as much as Andrew has prepared himself, Lord, he and we cannot create that anxious thought. And Lord, we would pray, Lord, we would pray that you would give that dear individual or individuals, Lord, that are here tonight, that ability, Lord, and that grace to take that final step, Lord, and to put their faith in you, Lord, to be born again, to apply that blood of Calvary to their hearts and their lives, Lord, to be born into your family, Lord, that they can join with us in worship. Lord, we commit the rest of this service into your hands. We pray for an anointing for Andrew. Lord, we pray that he would have liberty and freedom. And Lord, we would pray that the seed would find much good ground tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. It's lovely to see you all here. We're just going to stand to praise God. First song we're going to sing is Here I Am to Worship. But let's just stand and really just praise God, not even just for what all he has done for us, but just praise God even just for who he is and his wonder and majesty. Just stand to sing.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll let you sit for the next one. We're going to do As the Deer.
Encourage us up here when we see that you're really in tune with the worship, and it's great to hear you singing so well. We're going to have to stand for the next two, I'm sorry, but we are, because they're two really big, you know, you need to stand to sing them. So it's 10,000 Reasons that we're going to sing next, and then It Is Well With My Soul. You have to sing with gusto in that one, so you need to stand for both of them, please. Thank you.
Sing my praise. Thank you. Well, I wonder, can you say that that's your experience tonight, that it's well with your soul? You know, if it's not well with your soul, you can't really live. Someone once said that you can't live until you've prepared to die. And you have a soul tonight that will go to either one of two places whenever you die, heaven or hell. And you make sure before you leave tonight that it's well with your soul, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and on your way to heaven. Acts chapter 26, please, tonight. I want to speak to you on a very solemn subject entitled Almost But Lost. Almost But Lost. Acts of the Apostles chapter 26, and we'll break in at verse 13. The Apostle Paul is giving his testimony of how the Lord met and saved him on the road of life, on the Damascus road. And he says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 26, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's end there, and let's just ask the Lord for his blessing on the reading of his precious word. Our Father, we thank you for the open Bible tonight, and we believe that whenever Scripture speaks, that God himself speaks. And Father, we pray tonight for a holy hush across this meeting tonight, when business will be done for time and for eternity. We ask, O God, that you would stir up the hearts of your people in these days to really get out as soul winners. And Father, tonight, if there's those sitting under the sound of our voice that still don't know you as Savior and Lord, perhaps some of them halting between two opinions, we ask, O God, that you would give deciding grace tonight, and that there would be souls come to thee in repentance and faith, And it would just be as Paul prayed, that they'd be almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. We realize that this is only a work that you can do. And so we leave it with you. In the Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. W.A. Criswell was a pastor in the United States for over 70 years. And during his ministry, he pastored one of the biggest churches in the States. And like many pastors, he came across many difficult situations and tragedies throughout his ministry. One of the greatest tragedies that he ever encountered was in his first year in his new church in Dallas. A widowed woman had come to be a member of that church, and she had a son that was fighting in the Second World War in the Allied forces. That young man had survived the brutality of war, and his mother sent word to the pastor that he could expect to see him next Sunday and to welcome him home from the war. The war was over, his assignment had passed, and that son rang his mother from the military base in the United States of America, telling her that it would just be a few hours before they would be reunited. He was on the next commercial flight home from that air base into Dallas Airport. A couple of hours later, that expectant mother received word that the plane carrying her son went down somewhere in the mountains, and he, along with the other passengers, had perished in the wreckage. Here was a young man who survived the horrors of war. He had made it back onto home soil. He was almost home, but yet he perished. He was almost, but entirely lost. As tragic as that story is of a son that was almost home but was lost, there's a greater tragedy that might even be sitting right here before us in the meeting this Sunday evening. A tragedy that surpasses a widow losing her only son. A tragedy that surpasses any natural event. The greatest tragedy tonight could be for a man or a woman or a young person who's listening to the gospel tonight to be almost persuaded to become a Christian, but to die without getting saved. For someone to be so close, but to spend all of eternity in hell itself because he or she was so close, but never done anything about it. Someone that was almost, but lost. That's the situation that we read about in this chapter. We read about a man by the name of Agrippa, whom the Apostle Paul preached to, a man who heard the gospel with his ears, a man who believed the gospel intellectually in his head, but he never received the truth of the gospel in his heart. He was a man that was almost persuaded, but a man that was ultimately lost, because to be almost persuaded is to be eternally lost. See, maybe tonight you've come into church because a relative or some friend of yours has asked you to come along, and you've come tonight just to keep them happy, just to keep them off your back. But maybe tonight you don't believe any of what we believe. You don't believe that you need to be saved from your sin. You don't believe in the God that the Bible presents to you. I want you to listen just for a few moments tonight, and I trust the Lord will speak to your heart and that you'll be altogether persuaded of these wonderful truths. Or maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight who knows the gospel inside out. You've sat in this church and other churches for years. You recognize tonight that you're a sinner. You know that you need the salvation that only Jesus Christ offers you, but you've never become a Christian. Then, dear friend, tonight, I want to say to you, like Paul said to Agrippa in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. I wish that you would leave tonight the gate of almost and come into the field of altogether. To leave the darkness and come in to the light. Leave tonight with the new life that only Jesus Christ can give you. Don't leave tonight almost but lost. Now, by way of background tonight, when we come to Acts chapter 26, we're coming to part 3 of the Apostle Paul's trial. The Apostle Paul was arrested at Jerusalem, and he had appeared before the Jews, that great body of the Sanhedrin, before he was being sent off to Caesarea. There he appeared before Felix, who was the governor of Judea at that time. And you can read of that mighty conversation that Paul had with Felix in Acts chapter 24. Felix came under personal conviction of sin. The Bible records that Felix trembled, but you know what Felix's response to the gospel was? Go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee. Here's another man who was almost persuaded, but he didn't think the time was right. After Felix, Paul is brought before Festus, the governor. Then we come to our text tonight in Acts 26. Paul's in the middle of giving his great defense before King Agrippa, the king of Judea. This is the third time that we read of the Apostle Paul's testimony in the book of the Acts. You first read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9, and then we read his testimony in Acts 22, and then in Acts 26 tonight. But I want you to notice first of all tonight the message that Paul preached. You see, Paul really preached the gospel of salvation. Now, whenever we come to the text tonight, it's important for us to note that Paul wasn't required to even stand before this gathering. Paul had already appealed unto Caesar. That took him out of the jurisdiction of Festus and Agrippa's court. But you know why Paul stood there that day? Because he never gave up an opportunity to speak for Christ. Paul's primary motive wasn't to exonerate himself. It was to convert his listeners. Let me pause for a moment to speak to the Christians in the meeting tonight. Do you and I go out of our way to speak about our Savior? Do you and I go out of our comfort zone to show and to tell others about the love of God? Do we go over and above what is expected of us? Do we really reflect the attitude of the Apostle Paul? Or do we get scared of the consequences of the conversation that might materialize? Not Paul. He's standing here alone, in front of the great and the good of that day, testifying of how the Lord met him on the road of life, on that Damascus road, and how God had really transformed his life from being someone who persecuted the church to someone who was being persecuted for his faith. Of course, Paul was a Pharisee of the highest order, but now he's being beaten, he's being arrested and persecuted, all for the cause of Christ. There's any one man that was had an excuse or a reason to shy away from the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. But here he is, standing brave, standing firm on that day, preaching the good news. Why? Because Paul really believed what he preached. Remember what he said to the church at Rome? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, the English word is dynamite there. It gives you the idea of what Paul is trying to say. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul believed in the message of the gospel. He believed that it had the power to save the vilest of sinner who will truly believe. And I want to tell you tonight that the message is unchanged. The message has the same power to transform lives, to save souls, and most importantly, to save eternal destinations. Wonder, do you believe that tonight? Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you're down in the dumps and discouraged because that loved one that you tried to get here tonight had no interest. You've been praying for them. It seems like they're a lost cause. Can I urge you again to show the love of Christ to them, to share the gospel of Christ with them? Because God can transform their life, for he is able. And Paul was just giving his testimony here of how the Lord had saved him. You know, that's one of the best ways that you and I can share the gospel. Just share our testimony about what the Lord has done in our lives. You say, Andrew, my testimony isn't very interesting. My dear friend, tonight, your testimony is the most interesting thing about you. It's the best thing about you because you're a living proof of a miracle, that God saved you, that God gave you life more abundantly. And no matter what you go through in life, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The end of this life, you have a home in heaven with God himself. What a story that is to share. That's exactly what Paul was doing here. He's just sharing his testimony. But cast your eye down to verse 18. You see, Paul had been given a promise in the Word of God. The Old Testament scriptures remind us that the word, God's word, will not return unto him void. And Paul is given a promise here by the God who saved him, that God was going to really work mightily through him. Look at verse 8, because here's the power of the message of the gospel. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you see what God says? He says the gospel opens blinded eyes. People see that they're sinners in the eyes of the thrice holy God. They see that they need forgiveness, and that the only way that they can be forgiven is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and they put their faith in him. But that's not all. Their lives are turned around. They're turned from darkness to light. They're no longer under the grip of Satan, but they're indwelt by the power of God himself, the Holy Spirit. What power there is in the message of the gospel for you and I to proclaim that Jesus Christ receiveth sinful man. Just remember that that included you tonight. Whenever you were out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care, God graciously reached down and the Spirit of God convicted you, and thank God he saved us. Maybe tonight you're in the building and you're still unsaved. You've never come to a time and a place in your life's experience whenever you've responded to the clarion call of the gospel. You're still in your sin, and the Bible says you're under the power of Satan. You're blinded. Your eyes are blinded. You're still in spiritual darkness. You know, then the wonderful message for you tonight is the message of the gospel, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent by the Father into the world. For 33 years he walked in this earth, and he never sinned, never said one sinful word, never thought a sinful thought, never did a sinful deed. Out of love for you and out of the necessity to satisfy the Father's wrath, he went to that cross on Mount Calvary. There he was beaten. He was scourged. He was crucified. He bled and died for you. But that's not the end of the story, for thank God he rose on the third day. Risen, exalted, literally, bodily. And he's alive tonight. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he offers you eternal life. He offers you forgiveness of your sins, a home in heaven, a relationship with the Most High God. That's really the gospel in a nutshell. You say, what do I have to do to receive it? It's all been done for you. You just have to come as a sinner to Jesus, to repent of your sin, to come and to realize that Jesus Christ is the only hope that you have in this life and the life thereafter. You say, Andrew, that's far too good to be true. If God hadn't said it, I'd believe it was too good to be true too. But God said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all you have to do is come. He tells you that he'll in no wise cast you out. Come to Jesus tonight, right where you sit. That was really the message that Paul preached. But look secondly with me at the people that Paul preached to. For there's three characters in our text tonight, which I believe represent each and every person sitting in this building or watching in online. The first one I want you to think of is this man called Festus. I believe he represents the person that hates the Lord and he hates the people of the Lord. For look in verse 24, I want you to see the response of Festus to Paul's testimony and his preaching. Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. It's quite interesting to note there when Festus interrupts Paul. He doesn't interrupt him whenever he's given his testimony about how personally the Lord saved Paul. That part of it doesn't seem to bother Festus. But Paul had really started to preach the message of the gospel in verse 23. He said that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. See, Paul really started to preach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the prophets and Moses spoke of. That the Jews, the hierarchy of Judaism, they had crucified the Messiah that Israel had waited for. But he also said that the grave couldn't hold him, and on the third day he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and that he was not only able to save the Jew only, but also the Gentiles. He preached the message of the cross, and Festus got really riled. He hated the message of the cross. He hated the Christ of the cross. He hated the followers of the cross. And he says, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. That was no surprise to Paul. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Festus thought Paul was mad. He thought the message was mad. He thought Paul was beside himself. Wonder does Festus paint a picture of you tonight? You maybe think this boy in the pulpit's mad because he's preaching the gospel to you. You maybe think we're all mad here tonight because we believe that the Bible is without error and we believe every word of it. You don't believe tonight in Jesus as being the Son of God. You don't believe that he died and rose again, like that you could be saved. And like Festus, you're saying you're mad, you're beside yourself. You know, you're not the only one to think that. There was a guy by the name of Lee Strubel who's written great apologetic books like The Case for Christ. And Strubel was an investigative journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He was an out-and-out an ardent atheist, and then his wife was gloriously saved. Strubel is a good investigative journalist. He started to examine the historic evidence against the biblical accounts. He started to examine the medical evidence of the crucifixion in comparison to the Bible. You know what he found out? The Bible was 100% spot on, way ahead of its time. He became a Christian at the age of 29, and now he travels around the world as one of the leading Christian apologists. You see, Strubel, he examined the evidence. He found that it was true. He found that Christ was the answer to his every need. I encourage you to examine the evidence tonight, for you'll find it to be true. You see, Christianity isn't just a faith. It's not just a knock in the dark. It's based on rock-solid evidence, and you examine it tonight. Festus, the second character I want you to see is Paul. He represents the man that really honors the Lord. See, Paul had a wonderful testimony of how the Lord had saved him on the road of life. And we read that from verse 13 onwards. And Paul acknowledges that he was a great sinner, but he had a greater Savior. Because of what Christ has done for Paul, Paul has a great responsibility to obey and to honor the Lord. He obeys the command of Christ. And of course, that's what he's doing here. He's being a witness for Christ. He's fulfilling the great commission. He's going into all the world to preach the gospel, irrespective of whether Festus thinks he's mad or not. He's going to honor God in the midst of that hostile crowd. He has no faith in himself. His faith is in God, and it's in the message that he preaches, and he's going to honor the Lord. Rested on that promise that God had given to Samuel, them that honor me, I will honor. Christian friend, tonight you honor in the Lord. Your character, your everyday life, in your business dealings, in your interactions, in your proclamation of the gospel, you're really honoring the Lord. So there's Festus, the man who hates God. Then there's Paul, the man who honors God. And then there's this man Agrippa. He represents this man like Felix, the man who really holds out in coming to God. You see, it's interesting. Paul has given up on Festus. He realizes that he's blinded to the word of God, and he turns his attention now to this man, King Agrippa. For look at Paul's response to Festus in verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Then he addresses him directly. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He's really addressing Agrippa directly, because this king was a man who knew all about Jesus. Agrippa was a Jew who was brought up under the Jewish law and the Jewish traditions. They were taught, obviously, to look out for their Messiah, the one that they thought would come and release them from all of the Roman oppression, the one that would come up and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule from David's throne. In other words, these Jews, they were looking for a man to solve their political problems, their economical problems, and their geographical problems. They weren't looking for a crucified Christ. Paul says to them, to Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believe. Should have been expecting the Messiah. He was a man that should have been able to discern the prophecies that pointed to Jesus being the fulfillment of the prophecies. And here's Paul reaching out to him to persuade him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And here he is, and he's thinking over all these great truths. After all, Agrippa was well acquainted with Jesus. In fact, his family actually have a very disturbing history with Jesus. It was Agrippa's great-grandfather, King Herod, who sent out the decree that the Lord Jesus should be killed as a little baby. Then his father, he was the man who executed James. I'm sure he was aware of the name Jesus as his fame spread throughout the land because of the miracles that he had performed while he was here on earth. For those vast crowds that he was drawing when he was preaching, he would have heard all about the cross and the resurrection. It would have been famous throughout the land. And so Agrippa, he's a great knowledge of Jesus, but yet he's never came to faith in Christ. He had head knowledge, but he didn't have a reality in his life. He was almost persuaded, but he was altogether lost because he held out on coming to Christ. Maybe tonight, Agrippa, he paints a picture of your life. You know all about Jesus. You have a great head knowledge up here about this historical figure that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Maybe you even remember the great biblical truths that you were taught in Sunday school or the children's meetings. You've heard the gospel so many times in your life, and you know it inside out, and tonight your head is full of facts, but you've a heart that's empty of the reality of Christ as your Savior, and you're almost persuaded by the facts tonight. They're undeniable. But my dear friend, tonight, if all you have is a head knowledge, whenever you die, God's word tells you that you'll go to hell for all of eternity with those thoughts, that head knowledge haunting you forever. You see, you can almost be persuaded and lost for all of eternity. You can live a very moral and upright life, and you might have good intentions of coming to Jesus sometime in your life, but tomorrow might never come. And you're like Agrippa, you're holding off, and the devil's whispering in your ear tonight, tomorrow. You can get it sorted next week, next year. You're young, you've all your life ahead of you. You're healthy, you've plenty of time. You know, those are the biggest lies that Satan will ever tell you. For he wants your soul to perish with him in the lake of fire forever. And he says, tomorrow. You know what the Bible says? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, or today, is the day of salvation. Now. You see, that saying's true, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's many procrastinators in hell tonight that said they'd get right with God tomorrow. The reality is that this might be your last opportunity to get right with God. For you don't know what a day may bring forth. You might set your head on the pillow tonight, and that'll be it. You might feel a pain in your chest and you're ushered out into eternity. And it might be my final time to preach the gospel tonight. That's why I plead with you to be persuaded to come to Jesus Christ. You see, it's decision time now for Agrippa. Paul has addressed him directly, and he's asked the question, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He's not speaking to Festus anymore. He's not addressing the vast crowd anymore. He's speaking to King Agrippa, and he puts him directly on the spot. He needs to decide. But look at the traps Agrippa fell for. You see, I believe at this point, King Agrippa is under conviction of his own personal sin. I believe that God is speaking to Agrippa. He's persuading him that what Paul is saying is right. That what God did in the life of Paul, he can do it for you too, Agrippa. And Agrippa is considering these great matters of eternity, and he looks around the great hall that day, and he looks at the two other men that we looked at earlier. First of all, he looks at Festus. Here's a man that thinks Paul's mad. Here's a man that thinks, I'm mad if I come to Christ. A man who will mock him, a man who will scorn him for coming to Christ. Then he locks eyes on Paul, man who's honored Christ. A man who's been faithful in the proclamation of Christ and the cross of Christ. And mentally he's persuaded, you know, Paul's right. But then there's another key character in this account that we haven't looked at. It's a lady called Bernice. This is what Agrippa falls for. He falls for the power or the trap of sin. You see, as Agrippa looked round, I imagine his eyes locked in on this woman, Bernice. Now, whenever you read chapter 25, verse 23, and then over to verse 30 of our text tonight, you would think that this woman, Bernice, who was accompanying Agrippa, was his wife. The reality was Agrippa was living with her as if she was his wife, but the actual fact of the matter was it was his sister. Agrippa was living in a wicked, sinful relationship. And as Paul is preaching the message to Agrippa, and God's dealing with the heart and soul of Agrippa, and he's mulling over these tremendous truths in his mind, he looks at Bernice, and this thought pops into his head. If I come to Christ, I'll have to give up that sin. I'll have to give up that wicked, incestuous relationship with Bernice, and that's a price that I don't want to pay. You see, Agrippa loved his sin more than he loved his soul. His sin ultimately cost him his soul. He was almost persuaded, but the power of sin kept him back. At least Agrippa realized a great truth here, that there's no cheap salvation. He realized that to be saved, it involves repentance of sin. It means coming to a place in your life whenever you hate your sin. You hate what it's doing to you. You hate what it done to the Son of God, and you're willing to turn your back on the old life. Yes, you can come to Jesus just as you are, but you have to be willing to repent of your sin. And Agrippa realized that truth, and it was a price he didn't want to pay. The power of sin. I wonder, whenever I speak to you about the price of sin and repentance, does it really strike a nerve? You perhaps, like Agrippa, you're persuaded by the gospel. You're persuaded by what this preacher has to say to you tonight. God is speaking to you and calling you out, but there's a sin, a pet sin in your life that you know you'll have to give up, and that's what's keeping you back from giving your life to Christ. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Maybe it's the places that you go, the drink, the drugs, and it's a price that you don't want to pay, and it has a real hold on you tonight. Friend, that thing that you love so dearly is going to wreck your life, and worse still, it's going to take your soul to hell if you don't let it go. No one, no thing, no pleasure is worth going to hell over. And Jesus tells you that whatever steps you need to take away from that sin, it's a price worth taking. The good news for you tonight is he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Here was Agrippa, trapped by the power of sin, but I think he was also trapped by the power of self. He would have been concerned about his position. I mean, here's Agrippa, and he's a king. If he had professed that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, his Jewish subjects and his Roman superiors would have turned on him like a pack of wolves. He was concerned about his position. I think he was also concerned about his pride, for the Roman governor Festus was there that day. He had already called Paul mad. I mean, what on earth is he going to say if Agrippa gets down on his knees in repentance and faith and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord? This invisible Christ that he's never seen. He was too proud for that. So he fell for the trap of the power of self, and it cost him his soul. My dear friend tonight, if you're falling for the trap of sin or the power of self, then bear with me for just 1 minute more in closing, because I want to speak to you very directly tonight. For look at the tragedy here of Agrippa's cry in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Look at verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up. That was the final words that the apostle Paul heard from the mouth of Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded. But yet he was lost for all of eternity. The Bible's full of examples of people that were almost persuaded, but they were lost. You know Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples. He was a man whom Jesus called out. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He had walked with Jesus. He had talked with Jesus. He had even kissed the cheek of the Lord Jesus. But what did he do? He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He loved his money more than he loved his soul. And there was a man that was so close to Jesus, but yet he went to hell. He was lost for all of eternity. Almost, but lost. Think again of the rich young ruler, told to sell all that he had and give to the poor. Again, a price that he didn't want to pay. And tonight he's in hell saying, I was almost persuaded, but lost. What about you tonight? In the closing moments of the meeting tonight, are you almost persuaded? Or are you altogether persuaded? You know what God can do. You've seen it in the lives of others. You've seen it in even the Apostle Paul's life, how God completely transformed his life. You know, the good news for you tonight is that he can do exactly the same for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. My dear friend tonight, don't leave this building almost persuaded. Come through for Christ tonight. If he's speaking to you tonight, don't ignore his voice. For somebody prayed in the prayer meeting, God's word says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. This is a serious business, you know. This might be the last opportunity you get to come through for God. Come to him tonight. If I can be of help to you, I'll be in the vestry after the meeting. Or if some Christian friend that has brought you, come and speak to us. We can't save you, but we can certainly point to the one that can. But don't go out tonight almost but lost. Father, we thank you tonight for this solemn message. And Father, we recognize that this is a warning call to those tonight that are in the meeting without Christ. Some of them have sat here for years and years under the sound of the gospel. But Father, tonight they realize that they could be lost if they continue in the state that they're in. We ask, O God, that you would give deciding grace in our meeting tonight. And Lord, that a soul would come in repentance and faith and cry out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing the words of that hymn in closing. Almost persuaded now to believe. Let's stand as we sing this hymn, please.
Yeah.
together in your house. And we thank you that the presence of God has been manifest in our meetings both this morning and this evening. And just now as we take our leave of this place, we leave the matters of eternity with you, believing, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord. And as the preacher's voice grows silent, we ask, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak on, that you would give, Lord, those tonight that are out of Christ and without a Savior, no sleep until they get the matter of eternity sorted out, and that none will cry out on that last day, almost, but lost. Father, we are nearly scared to leave the meeting tonight. And, O God, we pray for divine intervention. And, Lord, we pray that you take us to our homes in safety. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.